Now we continue with our sermons in Ephesians and turning again to chapter 6 and to that portion from verse 10 to verse 20. And as I've said, the words that we come to this morning are the words in the second half of verse 14 concerning the breastplate of righteousness. But beginning to read once again in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Ephesians, we come to the second individual part of the Christian armor that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this particular part of his epistle. In the previous half of the verses, you remember, we've seen how the Apostle Paul has exhorted us to put on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And most assuredly, what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, is speaking about in this part of his epistle to the Ephesians is that whole spiritual warfare that a Christian man or a Christian woman or young person is engaged in under the terms of being called to be Christians in the first place to the glory of God and to the eternal good of their own souls. So we've seen in the first half of the verses how Paul has set before us many, many aspects indeed of that Christian warfare. He has told us about the right attitude of heart and mind that we're to have even as we set forth into the battle and into the fray. Finally, my brethren, he begins, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For unless we approach the Christian battle with our right attitude in our heart and in our mind, then of course we'll never approach it aright, nor approach the armor, nor the enemy, nor anything involved in the battle aright. He speaks about the enemy, of course, about the many strategies and stratagems and wiles of the devil. And in order to stand against those wiles of the devil, of course, we're to be clothed and equipped with this whole armor of God. Only in that way will we be able to withstand in the evil day and stand firm regardless of what comes upon us ultimately in those things. Well, having then mapped out that whole battle, the armor, the enemy, the attitude, all of those things that we've been looking at over many months now, then in a way we come now to these individual parts and need only refer to these parts one at a time, it would seem, to see essentially what it is that Paul is speaking about. Now, the first of those we looked at last week, what we simply called the girdle of truth. For when Paul says there, take unto you the whole armor of God in verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, he says, having your loins girt about with truth. What he's simply saying is, have on the girdle of truth. And the girdle was part of the old Roman soldier's equipment and armor, you remember. And it was a very basic bit, a very fundamental piece of his armor. It was literally what you would call a foundation garment. It was something that he strapped about himself, a great big broad leather belt. And he strapped it about himself in order to give himself support, in order to give himself strength. But not only that, very essentially, he strapped it about himself in order that he wouldn't be impeded in the battle. And in order that those things that might entangle him, that he would get tangled up with, the pieces of loose clothing, wouldn't then impede him as he set forth in the battle. Paul alludes to that when he speaks to Timothy in military language. And he says, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. And there he's simply saying, Timothy, when a soldier goes into the battle, he tucks in his long flowing robe. He tucks in anything that would impede him or entangle him. So with regards to the Christian life, the Christian is not to be entangled with the affairs of this life in such a way that it would keep the Christian from fighting that battle aright. Hence the girdle. And the girdle is to strengthen, to support, and to keep us from being entangled. What is the girdle? The girdle is the Word of God, my friends. And as we said, there is that objective, subjective sense in which you can use it. Many do. They say the truth that Paul's speaking about there is the Christian's truthfulness, their integrity, their honesty, their transparency. All of that is true in a sense. But the thing that Paul is speaking about, my friends, is the objective truth of God, the Word of the living God. For we'll never know what honesty, truthfulness, integrity, transparency, anything else is by way of virtue unless we know it aright from the Word of God. And when Paul is casting these Ephesian Christians into the face of the battle with that great enemy of their souls, the devil, my friends, he's pointing them to the armor of God. And he's saying, my brethren and sisters, you put on the girdle of the truth as you enter that battle. And when it comes to the affairs of this life, how do we not get ourselves entangled? How can we keep from getting ourselves entangled? Only by the directives of the Word of God. Only by learning to live in the light of eternity in this present time. Only by getting all things into perspective as the Word of God puts all the affairs of this life into perspective. And as we live in that way, then by the grace of God, we do please him who hath called us to be soldiers. But so the girdle, having your loins, he says, girt about with truth. Now, he comes to the second piece of the armor, second piece of the equipment. And of course, it's this breastplate of righteousness. And we'll have three divisions, a bit lopsided. But first of all, what is the breastplate of righteousness? Because that's the most important thing of all. And then, of course, the primary function of the breastplate, and what we'll simply call the psychological function of the breastplate. What is the breastplate? What is the breastplate of righteousness? What was its primary function for the old Roman? What is it for the Christian? And also, what's the psychological function of the breastplate? Well, what is the breastplate of righteousness? And I'm sure as far as a breastplate's concerned, then we all have an adequate enough picture of what a breastplate that a soldier wore was like. In the case of these Roman soldiers, it was made out of pieces of metal that overlapped one another, like the scales of a fish. Or it was made out of rings, metal rings that all hooked together, what we would probably call chain mail. It was very flexible. That's the ingenuity, I suppose, of the Roman army. It was very strong, very durable. But above all things, it was very flexible. And like the girdle, you see, you remember, it wasn't just to bind the man up, it was to give the man freedom. And although this breastplate gave the man lots and lots of protection, it gave him flexibility and movability as well, because it was made in this fashion. Now, it was primarily, of course, for protection. And in the case of those Roman soldiers, it went from the nape of their neck right down to the top of their thighs. And so it was very comprehensive. It covered the front and it covered the back. So that's a general picture of what that armor, that breastplate was like. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks about the breastplate of righteousness. All that we're simply to do, my friends, is to transpose that general picture in the spiritual language and get the wholeness of the broadness of the truth to our souls. You see, there's nothing more barren, nothing more ridiculous at times, that when people sometimes take the pictorial language of the Word of God and they absolutely drain out of it things that were never intended to be there in the first place. Outstanding examples, the tabernacle in the wilderness, where some people get a meaning out of every peg that went into the ground, or the high priest's garments, or the book of the Revelation, or Ezekiel the prophet, or Daniel the prophet as well. They squeeze out things that were never there, because the Lord uses pictorial language, parabolic language, and when the Lord does that, he does it invariably to place our hearts and our minds on one great aspect of truth that we're to have to our hearts and our minds to the good of our souls. It's a paradox. When we sometimes try to spread out the field of our vision with regards to some piece of the Word of God, we in fact narrow our vision. And what we need to do, my friends, is to look at what God intends in the thing that he's setting before us by the Spirit of God. And when the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, speaks about us being clothed in this breastplate of righteousness, he's simply speaking about one of the great means of protection that God affords to the Christian man or woman in this battle as the captain of their salvation. He prescribes it in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and withstand in the evil day. The breastplate of righteousness. And so once you've girded yourself, says Paul, with the girdle of truth, then he says, put on the breastplate, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what we really need to ask, as I said at the beginning, what is this breastplate of righteousness? Or rather, what is the righteousness that constitutes the breastplate? It's a breastplate that's made of righteousness. That's the material, that's the substance, that's the fabric. What is the righteousness that it's made of? And again, just like the girdle of truth, there are those people that would say, well, it's really got to do with what the Christian is and how the Christian acts and how the Christian thinks. It's the Christian's righteous thoughts, righteous acts, righteous endeavors. And as a Christian endeavors to live righteously and act righteously and think righteously from day to day, then he has afforded himself a great breastplate for this battle. And by this breastplate, he will most assuredly overcome in all the battles that he has with the devil and all of those other things that would infect his soul. It's that that's within the Christian, and it's that which the Christian brings out and uses to protect himself every day that he lives. Now, it's quite clear that without righteousness, no man will see the Lord, nor no woman will see the Lord. And the Christian being called by the grace of God and the gospel is called to a life of righteousness by the grace of God. It might ebb and flow, but the basic characteristic of anyone who has been born again of the Spirit of God, my friends, is that there is an overall love of righteousness and desire and pursuit of righteousness in their lives. And part of the farce of our modern day gospel that says that once a person decides to be a Christian, then they can live any way that they please. Doesn't matter how you live. Once you've set down your name to be a Christian, then you're bound for glory, and that's the end of it. And you can do this or that, obey that command or the next command if you like. The important thing is that you're saved and you have a Savior. You don't have a Lord of your life. You don't have a King of your life. You don't have one who rules in your life, but you're saved. That's nonsense. That's absolute, arrogant nonsense, my friends. And the Word of God calls those that have been called by that Word into a life that is righteous. But for all that, I can't possibly see that you might say this apostle above all others, that this apostle in calling these Ephesians and all Christians to come to have on the breastplate of righteousness is speaking about any righteousness that he ever produced in his own life, for all the works that he produced and for all the zeal that he had and for all the desire that was within his bosom. I can't see for one minute that Paul is speaking about that kind of righteousness, but another righteousness. Listen to this tremendous word out of the Old Testament scriptures from the lips of that great gospel prophet Isaiah. And by the Spirit of God, he's envisaging God ransacking heaven and earth, as it were, to find a Redeemer. But he doesn't find a Redeemer. Not among the sons of men, not among the angels of heaven itself. And then he says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. He didn't find anybody, not among the sons of men, not among the angels of heaven, but it says his arm brought salvation unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. You know what the picture is, my friends? It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ coming forth out of heaven to bring salvation to the sons of men. The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. And when he goes forth, my friends, here's the armor that he wears. He wears his own righteousness. He wears it as a breastplate. And as he goes forth into the battle for our souls, this is how he arms himself, by way of protection, as he goes to save the souls of his people forever and ever. Remember what Christ did when he came into this world to bring salvation. He fought our old infernal, eternal enemy, the devil. You remember the great weapon that he used? It's the one that Paul's going to exhort us to have later on, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And once and twice and three times over, you remember in that wilderness conflict, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." That never to be forgotten lesson. Remember that this living Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, took unto himself one weapon to repel the devil, and that was the Word of God. He who could have done it in any way chose to tie himself to that one way that God prescribes. And that's why when you get the church, my friends, with all its nonsense and gimmicks and methods and foolishness, endeavoring to fight the war of her soul with anything other than the Word of God, which the living Word employed. How ridiculous. But Christ had with that living Word, you see, something, as you might say, within himself, his righteousness. And you remember what he said to the disciples on one occasion. He says, "The prince of this world cometh, the devil, and he hath nothing in me." Nothing. What did he mean? He said that the devil comes and indeed assaults and attacks, but he says he's got nothing to accuse me of.
No unrighteousness, no sin, no lying, no blaspheming, nothing.
He has nothing to threaten me with. He has nothing to level to my charge. Because Christ was wholly righteous, wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And when Christ went to bring salvation for us, my friends, in order to repel the devil, he took up that word of God. And in order to resist all the threats and accusations of the devil, he had himself clothed and clad with one great means of protection. His infallible righteousness. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate. And my friends, when it comes to us putting on the breastplate of righteousness in order to withstand the wiles of the devil, this Apostle Paul means one righteousness, and he means the righteousness of that righteousness which he says in another place, which is of God by faith. What we sometimes theologically call the imputed righteousness of Christ. What Christ makes over to us as his own. As soon as we enter into the warfare, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, as dear old John Bunyan envisages it, through the wicket gate and to the cross and into the house of interpreter and the house beautiful and all the rest and into the armory, where the pilgrim gets equipped and he gets put upon him a breastplate of righteousness. And it's that righteousness, my friends, and that's the breastplate of righteousness that Paul is speaking about. Can you envisage Paul speaking about any other righteousness? You envisage him getting up in the morning, going into the armory, having a look on the peg. And there's a breastplate hanging there. It's all his own works and all his own efforts and all the things that he has endeavored to do, zeal for the Lord, love for the Lord, all of those graces, Christian graces. Back, my friends. Even in the overnight air, you see, it's become tarnished again. Tries to keep it sparkling, tries to keep it well oiled, but there's the rust there in between those pieces of metal. There's that breastplate. And on another peg, there's that shining, pristine, glimmering righteousness of Christ. That sun comes slanting through the slats in the armory and sparkles on that breastplate. Which is he going to choose? Which is he going to choose? You don't have to speculate, because he tells us in that famous passage of the Philippian letter, those things that were gained to me, he says, those things I count at loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Yea, and I count all things but loss, that I might win him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of God by faith. And he thinks of only one righteousness, my friends. And that's the case with us all, or should be the case with us all. See, the great issue of the unconverted state, what the great issue of the unconverted state is this? It's self-righteousness. Arrogant self-righteousness. Along come some unconverted people, maybe you're among them this morning, my friend, and you say, oh, well, I know that I'm not all that I should be. I'm not all good, but... But you see, once a person becomes persuaded in the gospel, they don't become persuaded that they're not all good. They become persuaded that they're not good at all. And what they need in order to stand before God is not something that they can produce in themselves or out of themselves or of themselves. But what they need to stand before God, my friends, is something that God, in the terms of that gospel, is pleased to make over to them, to impute to them, to clothe them with.
And that's the righteousness of Christ. Not your tawdry righteousness, which the Lord says, like filthy rags in his eyes. Not that, my friend. Come away. Have sense. Have sense in your being. You've got no righteousness.
Some kind of a shot at some of the social standards of our day, which God knows are getting lower and lower and to the pit anyway. But our righteousness that God alone will see and count as righteousness. And that's the righteousness that Christ had and Christ showed and Christ imputes. That great hymn of dear old Charles Wesley that we sung. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. An old Charles Wesley, a testimonial hymn to some extent. But he wasn't simply giving his own testimony there, but the testimony of anyone who has ever believed aright in Christ. So you get that lovely fourth verse, you remember. Thus Abraham, he says. Thus Abraham, the friend of God. Thus all the armies bought with blood. Savior of sinners, thee proclaim. Sinners of whom the chief I am. You remember, Abraham believed God. And that believing, that faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't have any righteousness. Dear old Abraham, my friends, didn't have an ounce of acceptable righteousness in his bones. He was an old blaspheming idolater from Ur of the Chaldees until the Lord called him by his grace and he believed God and said, God, Abraham, because you have believed me, I account you righteous. That's the gospel. There's no other gospel, my friends, on all the face of this earth, but that gospel that says, believe and you shall be saved. And by faith, you have the righteousness of Christ. And you see, once we then enlist, as you might say, in the army under those terms. Once we get that breastplate of righteousness put on us, even there when we set down our name. Even there, my friends, we're not going to fight the battle in any other righteousness. But that righteousness given to us there in the armory of the gospel right at the beginning, only in that righteousness will we fight and stand against the wiles of the devil. So says Paul, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And it's the righteousness of Christ that's the breastplate, and nothing else. We said we had two short practical points. Now let me mention them now. The primary function of that breastplate, and as we said, my friends, it was primarily for protection. There's a sense in which these six pieces of armor that Paul lists here, there's a sense in which they're divided or can be divided up between that which is offensive and that which is defensive. And you see, he speaks there, spoken about the girdle already. Now that's defensive, it defends, it strengthens and all the rest. And the helmet, of course, which we're to put on our heads, that's defensive. And of course, this breastplate is purely defensive. There's a sense in which a shield can be used in the offensive as well as the defensive. You can knock somebody's block off, I would imagine, with a swipe of your shield. The sword is most definitely offensive. That's its primary function. And the shoes carry them into the battle over the rough terrain and all the rest. So in a sense, they're divided up. But the primary function of the breastplate
is really defensive. It's to defend us, my friends. And so against all the assaults of the devil, you see, what we need is something that really protects us against those assaults. And that's why we need that breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that the Savior grants to us. Now, it's that righteousness that we're to put on. And you remember the kind of protection that it afforded to that old Roman soldier. It went, as we say, right from his neck, right down to his thighs. In other words, it covered all of those vital organs. That's what its function was. Especially it covered the heart. But it covered all those things, my friends, that needed protected. And in the Christian life, in the spiritual makeup, aren't there many parts that need greatly protected? And under the terms of the wiles of the devil, you remember how the devil comes and he attacks us with regards to our emotions and our feelings, with regards to our conscience and our temperament. He endeavors to get in, you see, to those vital organs of our makeup in order to pierce through those things. And in order to bring us low. And so you see, to protect those organs, as it were, the one thing that we need, as the old Roman soldier needed in his case, is a breastplate. But only the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ will afford that protection that we desperately need. Remember, one of the great areas of attack that the devil has with regards to his wiles and his strategies, with regards to our assurance of salvation. And doesn't the devil love to get us trembling at the knees with regards to our assurance? Because once a Christian, my friends, begins to wilt on that great central truth of the gospel, that once in Christ they are in Christ forever, once they begin to wilt, then you see they're useless in the battle, they're useless in the service, they're useless in the work of the gospel. And the devil loves to come and attack our assurance of salvation in Christ by faith in Christ. He does it in many ways. He takes things that happen to us, providences, and he holds them up and he says, now, you would think if your God was a God of love and loved you the way that he did, that kind of thing wouldn't confront you in your life. And he begins to make out God to be a hard taskmaster. Well, that's no wonder he did that at the beginning. You remember when he came insinuating to our first parents, and he said, yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? Is God withholding something from you? He won't allow you to eat of everything. He won't give you free rein. He's a withholding God. He's a hard God. And he does that continuously, my friend. And so we have to throw ourselves back on something to protect us and know that indeed, regardless of anything, our assurance of salvation is in Christ the righteous one and in nothing else. We can answer him and say, of course, that all things work together for good to them that love God. But we really only do that when we're settled, that we're covered and protect us. Then we'll launch out, you see, when we know he can't get through to us in the way that he's aiming. Somebody has said with regards to that verse that all things work together, not only operate, but co-operate. My friends, to have that in our souls, that whatever, the devil can't trouble us in any of these things, because in God's hands, everything is working. Loves to shake us at the foundations. Loves to get us away from those things on which our feet stand strongest in the things of the gospel. Loves to get us all caught up with things that we can't answer. Loves to get us into metaphysical questions and hypothetical questions and all the rest with regards to this thing or that thing. I wonder what that means. Always explore the Bible, my friend. But once we begin to get into those areas that are beginning to move us away from those things most assuredly believed amongst us, Be careful that the devil isn't in there.
Can I remind you of that lovely story that old John McNeil, the old Scottish evangelist, told about the two men that received their sight? You remember the man in John 9, an old blind Bartimaeus? And they come together one day to compare notes. And the one says to the other, "Wasn't it marvelous the way the Lord spat in the ground and made that clay and anointed our eyes and made us see?" Bartimaeus says, "The Lord didn't do that with me. He just said, 'Receive thy sight.' And I saw." "Oh," said the other man, "I'm not sure then if you really can see." "And so," said old John McNeil, "in a twinkling of an eye, you had two denominations, the Muddites and the anti-Muddites." Didn't the old fellow in John 9 say it all? He says, "This I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And that's it. And devil, doesn't matter what he gets us stirred up about with regards to unessential things, the great first thing to settle in our souls is whether or not the Lord has made us to see. John Calvin was no mean Christian or no mean theologian, and he spoke about the unsearchable depths of the cross of Christ. And we could go on all the days of our life, my friends, indeed, exploring the Word of God, as indeed we ought. But when all's said and done, we're tied down to those great things for our souls. And this is one of them, the righteousness of Christ. And when the law comes thundering at us and accusing us that we don't live righteously, we're cast on to, for our soul's protection, the righteousness of Christ. And when our own heart collapses and all of these things fold up within us, we're cast on to one means of protection for our souls, and that's the righteousness of Christ. And it's no vain exhortation when Paul says, "My brethren, put on the breastplate of righteousness." And its primary function to protect. And as we need protection against all the wiles of the devil, that's the one thing that will protect us. Christ is righteous, and God accounts me righteous in Christ. And then the psychological function of that. We simply mean this, my friends, when that old soldier, although primarily protective and all the rest, that breastplate, yet at the same time, you see, when he strapped on that breastplate and he felt his protection, then was he not psychologically ready for the battle? Then he was psychologically ready to take up the offensive when he was persuaded that his defenses were good and were sound. And with regards to the Christian, because surely we can speak about a spiritual psychology and those things that belong to the Christian's right thinking and a balanced mind in the things of the Lord. Once we are assured, my friends, that we are accepted in Christ and accounted righteous in Christ, that kind of thing will so gird us up and strengthen us that we will then go forth in the things of the Lord, none daring to make us afraid, because we're protected with that protection that the Lord has. Can't we, don't we, approach God Almighty under those terms? A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy, I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. Think of that. As Christians, we are quite prepared to enter the presence of God without fear, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Surely, my friends, if we can approach God without fear, we can live among men without fear when we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And what God does, God does once and forever. I don't think we can ever stress that enough. All that binding nature of the promises of God in Christ Jesus, his Son. We often speak about the love of God towards us, and in some ways, very often we interpret that love of God towards us as we would interpret even our love towards God. But there's a vast, vast difference in this sense, my friends, that the love of God towards his people is judicial. It's legal. It's binding. It's not only a love that has been drawn out from God or has flowed out from God on account of our pitiable condition and everything else. It's all that, my friends. But it's a love that is also judicial in its nature, so that once God says, I have loved you, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And it's that love that lies at the back of the production of that breastplate of the righteousness of Christ to afford us opportunity to stand in God's presence forever, and to afford us opportunity to live as in the presence of God now, until he comes for us to take us home. Get girded up, says Paul. You've got a battle in your hands. Anybody that would tell you difference, well, they need their head examined. Got a battle. Christian life's a battle. Never says in the Word of God that it's anything else. Or if it does, it says it's a pilgrimage or a climb or a fight. But it's most assuredly a battle. But the Lord sends none a warfare at his own charges. And he says, take the girdle and take the breastplate of righteousness to protect you. May we do so.